chapter 1, Kentucky, of the Gospel of John, the prologue, the first 18 verses, and we have gotten to chapter 1 and verse 14, one of really the most amazing verses in all of the New Testament. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, whom we have already identified as the second person of the Holy Trinity, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to preach tonight a message entitled God Incarnate. Now, in language clear and plain, John testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, was made flesh and dwelt among men for the express purpose of manifesting the glory, the grace, and the truth of the Father. And as we consider the reality of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do it with reverential faith. This is holy ground. You see, when God was made flesh, the infinite became finite. The invisible was now manifest. And this incarnation of the Lord Jesus was a miracle of profound proportions. It was a mystery of great magnitude, a revelation of regal splendor unlike anyone had ever known or seen or ever will see. We need to take off our shoes, for this subject matter is holy ground as we consider Jesus Christ becoming a man in order to save men. It says in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and filled with glory. That first phrase, and the Word was made flesh, profoundly states that the eternal God who created all things, who is the source of all light and life, took upon Himself human nature. Let that sink in. God became man and dwelt among us. The infinite God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to assume human nature, to become a real man, a genuine human being, yet unlike any other man, He had no sin. He is the one and only man of whom it may literally be said, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7:26. In a most miraculous manner, Christ's divine nature as God was united with human nature in one person. This union of the two natures in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. And it's declared as such in 1 Timothy 3:16, where Paul wrote, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The union of the two natures in the person of Jesus Christ, divine and humanity, was necessary in order for Him to fulfill the office of mediator between God and man. the redemption of God's elect would have been impossible apart from Christ's willingness to become a man, to live and obey the law as a man, to suffer the penalty of the law in His body as a man, as a vicarious substitute for His people. It's the only way you and I could have been redeemed. He's the only one in the entire universe, in all of time, to be qualified to be the mediator, the surety, the redeemer of His people. A perfect man, yea, the God-man, had to be put to death in order to redeem men. And again, this truth is commented on elsewhere in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul writes, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Our hearts ought to be filled with wonder tonight, with awe, with amazement, with humility, as we reflect upon the condescending love of Almighty God, who was willing to leave the glories of heaven, to be born of a virgin, to live a completely perfect life that no one has ever done since or ever will do. He did that knowing full well that as the manifested Word of God, He was going to be put to death according to divine appointment. That He, His ultimate apex of His life was going to be on a cross, where the sins of His people would be laid upon Him and where the Father would pour out His wrath as Jesus bore our sins in His body on the tree. The Word was made flesh. That body was prepared for Him, a body that was perfect and pure and undefiled and holy in every respect. And that body would be sacrificed upon the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. So that our sins would be put away. So that we would be accepted in the Beloved. The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, became flesh and dwelt among men for approximately 33 years. That word "dwelt" literally means that He tabernacled Himself among men. And I think that's significant because it shows you one of the types that Jesus Christ fulfilled. This metaphor displays a striking parallel between the Old Testament tabernacle and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in several respects. Think. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was of temporary appointment. It was a tent that was to be moved from place to place. So also the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ was temporary. It lasted less than 35 years. Outwardly, the tabernacle was humble and unattractive in appearance. It was made of plain boards. It was put together with the various skins of animals. Yet within that tabernacle that was unsightly to the outward eye, inside dwelt the Shekinah glory and presence of God. Likewise, it's said of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah said, "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him." the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. Where His manifest presence, where His presence was manifest within the Holy of Holies. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The tabernacle in the Old Testament served as the meeting place of God, where He manifested His presence within the Holy of Holies. And likewise, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. And His presence is manifest in His earthly life. The tabernacle served as the meeting place between God and man. It says in Exodus 25, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee." You see, this is where they were to commune with God. This was the meeting place between God and man. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is the meeting place between God and man. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." Jesus Christ is the mediator who spans the immeasurable gulf between deity and humanity, able to touch God and man in His person and bring us together and reconcile us in Him. The tabernacle was the place where sacrifice was made, where worship was offered unto God. There was a whole system that revolved around the priests offering these sacrifices in order to bring about the Day of Atonement. And likewise, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the place where the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath is found. He's our mercy seat. He's the one. In Him we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it is also through Christ that we're to offer up our sacrifice of praise. We can only do it through Him. Hebrews 13:15. The tabernacle was the place where the priestly family was fed and sustained. And likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. It's the food for all of God's priestly family. And if you're saved by the grace of God tonight, you're a priest. You're a king. And we are to feed in Christ. As you think about this, shouldn't we be amazed that the One who once dwelt high in the heavens, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who dwelled among angels, would come down to earth to dwell among sinful, rebellious, wicked, wayward men? This is why the love of Christ is said to be immeasurable and infinite. The Holy One came to dwell among the unholy. The obedient One came to dwell among the rebellious. The One who gave the law and obeyed the law came to dwell among lawbreakers. The innocent One came to dwell among the guilty. The just one came to dwell among the perverse. What amazing grace and condescension is displayed in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and this phrase, and the Word was made flesh. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich." The condescension of Christ is further magnified when we understand what He was willing to become and to endure on our behalf, so that you and I can dwell with Him in perfect harmony throughout eternity. Jesus Christ dwelt among sinful men, so that sinful men, redeemed by His precious blood, could dwell with God throughout all eternity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us so that one day we could dwell with Him. It's the only way that you and I could ever dare to stand or be in the presence of God Almighty. It's because the Word was made flesh. And this truth is going to be the subject of worship and wonder throughout the eternal ages. It says in Revelation chapter 21 and verses 3 through 5, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat on the throne saith, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." He tabernacled among men so that men would dwell with Him throughout all eternity. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. Think about that. We're an unholy lot. We're wretched and broken and corrupt. Yet He was never at any time stained with our depravity and ungodliness until our sins were imputed to His holy body. He dwelt among us for the express purpose of taking our sins and putting them away so that we could dwell with God. It says that we beheld His glory, telling us that the earthly life, the earthly sojourn of Christ, displayed the essential perfections and the supreme excellency of God, not in their fullness. Because in His flesh, He veiled a lot of the power of God, a lot of the glory of God. But those whose eyes were open were able to see this was God manifest in the flesh. This was the living Word. He is the one that has come to communicate God, His perfections, His salvation, and the way of life. This glory is unique to Christ. This phrase is only used of Christ. He's called the only begotten of the Father. A phrase never applied by John to anyone but the Lord Jesus. Here in John 1:14, Then in John 1:18, John 3:16, where everybody knows, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18 and 1 John 4:9. Now this phrase, the only begotten of the Father, does not refer to Christ's origin as such. Because as the eternally begotten Son of God, He has dwelt with the Father throughout all eternity. Thus, He has no beginning, no ending. He is not a created being. In fact, He is the one that is the author of all of creation. Rather, the phrase, only begotten of the Father, denotes the uniqueness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one of His kind. No one else in all the universe ever has or ever will be God and man perfectly united in one person. God has many sons by adopting grace, but only one Son by eternal generation, who proceeds from the very nature of the Father and is equal with Him in perfections and glory. You know, God said in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah, "My glory I will not give unto another." And yet Jesus Christ is said to be the express image of the glory of God. He is said to bear the glory of God in His body. He is God, manifest in the flesh. You say, how can that be? I don't know of anybody else who is such a person. And I say, I believe the Word of God. I believe that this book is the final authority. I may not understand all of the ins and outs and the doctrinal expressions of the hypostatic union, God and man in one person. I may not understand all the mysteries of it, but I believe it with every fiber of my being. I believe it because God says it is true. I believe it because Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He's the Word who manifests the glory of God. And Christ displayed that divine glory and splendor of God in His miraculous birth. There's never been one like it. His body, He was literally conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin and born without being tainted with Adam's fallen nature. His mighty miracles. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes just by saying a prayer over the bread and the fishes. He walked on water. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He made the blind to see. He touched lepers and they became whole. He went about doing good. He spake as no other man had ever spake. His profound teaching, His transfiguration before Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, where He opened up their eyes to a little glimpse of His glory. His remarkable death. Think of what Jesus did on the cross. He bore the full weight and penalty of my sins. I don't even know how many sins I've committed in 58 years. But Jesus Christ died for every single one of my sins. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. And He paid the full price, the full penalty that justice required so that I could be set free. And I'm just one person. He bore the sins of His people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. His people are scattered all over the world. People, His jewels, they're all over the world. And when we get to heaven and we span the horizon of eternity and we see the blood-washed throng of all the saints dressed in spotless white, all who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we will sing in unison, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." All the praise will be directed to Him. That's amazing to me. No one else ever said that they would lay their life down and they would raise it up again. Every other religion and their founders, I can take you to their tombs and their bones are there. Not so with Jesus. He miraculously rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The entire life of the Holy Son of God manifested a glory that was unique to God alone, which is why He could say, He that has seen Me has seen the Father. What a privilege for those who lived during Christ's earthly sojourn to see the beams of God's resplendent glory shining through Him. This was a magnificent sight to John. John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wanted men for time and eternity to know that he had seen His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, there's coming a day that we'll no longer have to look through a glass darkly to see the glory of Christ with dimmed eyes of faith. One day all the saints will behold the fullness of Christ's glory in answer to His high priestly prayer, where He said, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me." The moral glory and excellency of the incarnate Word is expressed by these words, full of grace and truth. Those who beheld the life of the Lord Jesus saw a man that was filled beyond measure with grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. There's nobody here that can say that. There's not a man or a woman anywhere in all the world that is full of grace and truth. He was full of grace in the respect that His entire life was a gift for undeserving, unworthy sinners. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, He bestows unmerited favors and benefits on those who only deserve wrath and condemnation and judgment and eternity in the lake of fire. Full of grace. His life also exhibited a gracious and kind disposition. He was a friend to the lowly. A man of profound compassion and boundless love. He went about doing good and His grace ministered to the needs of others. He was also full of truth. He was the literal manifestation of truth. As He Himself declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus Christ never spoke a lie. He never uttered a falsehood. He was never guilty of exaggeration. He never practiced deception. There was never any guile on His tongue or in His mouth. He was free from sin and full of truth. Peter said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." None of you can say that. No religious person can say that. The best of men can't say that they're full of grace and truth. What a contrast between God incarnate and sinful man. Christ was full of grace and truth. Man is filled with depravity and deception. And that phrase, "full of grace and truth," separates the Lord Jesus Christ from all other religious leaders before and after. There is no man, no pope, no priest, no preacher, no imam who is full of grace and truth. There are many religious leaders who have to be exposed for their lies, for their deception. Jesus called them the blind leading the blind. The fact is, all men are defiled with the poison of human depravity, and that thus there's not a man qualified to save anybody from their sins. That's why it is sick. It is horrific for people to put their saving trust in mere men, in religious leaders, in preachers. You cannot exalt men. They're not saviors. They're not full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ alone is qualified to save. You see, if you're going to be delivered from the just penalty of your sins, you must come to the only one who is full of grace and truth, the Lord Jesus. There is no other way to God. No one else is qualified to save sinners. He alone is the sum and substance of all grace and truth. If you are to experience the unmerited favor of God, you must acknowledge your sin and the truth as it is in Jesus, revealed in the gospel. Without Christ, you will perish in your sins. Without Christ, you will die in your sins. Without Christ, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, where the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever. Without Christ, you're without God, you're without hope, and that for all eternity. In Christ, you'll taste that the Lord is gracious, and you'll experience a peace that passes all understanding. And so tonight, I say, come now, poor sinner, to the only one who can save you from the condemnation you deserve. Relinquish all your false religious opinions, all of your misplaced hope, and trust only in the perfect work of the one who is full